looking at another section of studying through how do we live a life according to the Spirit? How do we live our life in accordance to the way that God wants us to live versus the way that our sin nature or the flesh would have us to live? And as we looked through 2 weeks ago, we talked about the promise to victory over sin. We talked about the law. In Galatians chapter 5, the first portion of it talks about the law. And if we choose to put ourselves under the influence of the law, we bind ourselves, we yoke ourselves to the whole law. So if we are going to try and earn our salvation, this passage tells us if you're going to do it, you're putting yourself in bondage to the law and you're going to have to earn your entire salvation, which we know we cannot do. The only way we can make it to salvation is through one person, through Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins because he never sinned. He is the perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we had to make sacrifices for our sins. If we were alive and we made a mistake, we would have to come and sacrifice our birds or sacrifice our sheep or our cows, right? We would have to make those sacrifices for our sins. Well, there's also a lot of restrictions in the law. And we would, and what this tells us is that if we are living by that, we are yoked to it and we are stuck in bondage. And instead, we have the opportunity to have Christ. As a New Testament believer, we have the opportunity to have the perfect sacrifice who is able to take away all the sins of the whole world, including mine and yours. And when we choose to put our faith in him, he gives us the promise to victory over sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what the first half of this chapter is about. Then it goes into the problem we have, or the peril to victory over sin. The peril is, we have this thing called the sin nature in us.
Sorry. Got in front.
You know, it's okay. We have this problem. We have a sin nature stuck inside of us, right? And so we all have this sin nature in us. And these things rear their heads. And you know, we talk through these things, and we oftentimes look at these lists, and we say, we won't fulfill the law of the lust of the flesh, and we look at these things and we say, well, you know, it's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings. Okay, I'm good. Those are pretty bad sins. But then we started defining them, right? And we talked through each one of them, and we talked about our thought lives. And God says, if you look on a woman, you've committed adultery. Women, if you feel that draw to a man, you've committed adultery, right? Oh, whoa. That's a little serious there. Now we go on and we look at it. Well, what about, man, I really hate that guy. I hate him. What does God say you just did in your heart? Murdered him. Ooh, maybe I'm not so good. And then we, you know, you go down that list. Witchcraft. We talked about that. How much witchcraft do we allow in our lives? With those wonderful superhero movies, right? What is that? Now, I'm not saying you should never watch one. I'm being careful here. But realistically, how much is too much? So we talk about these things and all of a sudden we realize, ooh, I have to be careful here because now I'm stepping on my own toes because, whew, this stuff's serious business. And we also see that our flesh is over here as a tug of war pulling us as hard as it can this way. And thankfully, as believers, we have the Spirit inside us pulling the other way. And it says, because of that, we don't do the things that we want to do because of that spiritual tug of war. That's positive and negative. Positively, we don't do it because the Holy Spirit is putting the wherewithal in us to not commit the sin. On the negative side, our human nature wins sometimes and we do it anyhow out of our stubbornness and sinful heart. I will quote it off right off the bat and get it out of the way, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That does not go away just because you become a Christian. But with the help of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that he grows in our lives, now we can overcome those evil desires in our heart. We can keep it at bay. Are we ever safe from it? If we choose to let our guard down, are we ever safe from the evil nature that can come in our hearts? No, it's there, right? Our sin nature is there. But the fruit of the Spirit is the specific working of the Holy Spirit. I have a Life Application Study Bible in front of me, and it defines the fruit of the Spirit is as the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit produces these character traits which are found in the nature of Christ. They are the byproducts of Christ's control, and we can't obtain them by trying to get them without His help. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our lives to His. We must know Him, love Him, remember Him, and imitate Him. The result will be that we will fulfill the intended purpose of the law, loving God and men. Which is really what we're supposed to be doing, right? Isn't that says these are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love others. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the Awana Awards night. Just two rules, really. And how hard is that? Pretty hard. Should be simple, right? Just two rules. So we go through that and we go, okay. So we know we got our sin nature. We know we have. So we've covered now the first 2 weeks in 4.5 minutes. The promise of victory over sin is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The problem we have, or the peril of that problem, is our sin nature. Our sin nature causes us problems, and it will never go away, but we can cage it. It's really hard. But can you do it yourself?
No.
Okay, that's the right answer. So how do we do that? We have within us, if we are believers, we have within us the power for victory over that sin. We have the power within us if we are choosing to go after it. Now, I'm going to start with an illustration, and Perry's not here because he would laugh, which is good because he would laugh at me. A few weeks ago, well, a while back, Perry, you know, the Greens got that cool new four-wheel drive toy that they got, a beautiful car. I'm not jealous at all. It's a beautiful vehicle. And so they had their old one they got rid of, and they took the winch off of it and put it in his garage, and he's not going to use it on his new one. So he said, hey, Steve, I know you got a Jeep. Would you like a winch? I said, absolutely. I would love a winch for my Jeep. So somebody gave me a winch, right? I possess a winch for my Jeep. I have it. It was given to me. It was still sitting in his garage, but I have it. I have access to it. So my nephews were in town, and I take my Jeep, and I go drive up to Empire, and I drive up this really cool road, and we go running up these awesome, nasty hills. My Jeep does everything it's supposed to do. I'm happy. We go around, and we come back, and we get to the snow drift. And the turnaround is from here to the top where the fellowship hall is, and we're right there, and I see the snow drift that goes maybe from here to the back wall. There's tracks through it. I think, we're good. Well, the tracks that went through apparently went through in the morning when it was cold outside, and it was afternoon. It was a little warmer. I made it halfway through and sunk. I mean, sunk. Doors opened on my Jeep that's lifted, and they were even with the snow. So my nephews and I got a experience in high-altitude snow shoveling for an hour and a half, and we got my Jeep out. It was fun. One dent and a broken mirror later. Life is good. I'm not complaining. I had three helpers. So we worked our tails off. We got that thing out, and we're good, right? We get it out. I go back through the second time going much faster than I hit it the first time to make sure I made it back out, because there was no other way back out. I had to go back through the snow again. Point of the story is, though, I spent an hour and a half shoveling, and guess what I own? I own a winch, but what had I not done? I had not taken the time and went and got it and taken the time and welded all the bracketing. Thanks, Tom. Welded all the bracketing and made it to where the next time that happens, I will be able to pull that cable out, hook it to that tree, and pull myself out of the snowbank. And I did say the next time, and my wife's laughing, because it will happen again. I will just tell you, it will happen again. It's just a matter of when. So, point of that whole thing is, we do the exact same things with the power that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have put in our hearts. We put it on a shelf, and we choose to neglect the power that we have because of the Holy Spirit of God that is living inside of us, and we choose to go venture in the snowbanks without access to the one thing that can save us from ourselves. Because you know what? I knew better than to go through that miserable snowbank. I knew better. I really did. I'm fairly intelligent most of the time, till you put me in a Jeep or on a motorcycle, but I'm fairly intelligent, and I knew better. Something in my mind said, don't do it. Anyhow, I was providing an authentic experience in the mountains for my nephews. That's what I was doing. And shoveling a lot. So as we think about this, though, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And think of it like that. We now have the tools at our disposal to combat the flesh. So let's read quickly in Galatians chapter 5. We just read a little bit about those fleshly desires that we have. But let's read together. Let's start in verse 16. Let's go back to verse 16 and read to the end. We won't go back to the very beginning tonight. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Follow along as I read. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That one right there. Oh man, if you thought you got off the hook with all those, there's more. He just stopped listing them. So find that little pet thing you tolerate in your life, and it probably fits in that list somewhere. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a scary statement right there. Because if your life is characterized by those things, and that is what people know you by, the Bible says by your fruit you will know them, right? So, what is your fruit? Is it of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? If all of your fruit is of the flesh, you know what? You're a flesh tree. And if you're a flesh tree and your life is under complete control of the flesh, you are not controlled by Jesus Christ. That is a sign that you are not a Christian, even if you think you are. So the alternative, the very first word here, which we're going to talk about in a second, but one of the greatest transitions in the Scripture, in the entire Bible. This is one of the greatest transition verses in the whole Bible. You get through that first verse and you go, man, I got problems. And then you see this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we'll read the last three verses. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So as we look at the Word of God tonight, we see there is a pattern here. We see there is a pattern. Your life is going to be modeled by one of two things. Which pattern is your life modeled after? So we've talked about the other ones, and we also mentioned from this passage that we can't just grow these things, right? This isn't something that we in and of ourselves cannot do this. Now, is it possible that these fruit of the Spirit, is it possible that some of these individual ones we can emulate in our lives? Sure. There are very loving, unsaved, lost people. There are. And we're going to find out which word that is in just a minute, but we're not going to yet. There are people who are full of joy, who are lost. They're smiling all the way to eternal punishment. They don't know it. You know, we could go through this list, and there's every single one of them. And it is a scary thing when you look at that. When you look at that and you go to the point in your life where you realize, I have a problem. I have some of these, but I don't have all of them. What do you do? What? Ask. Good answer. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let us ask of God. Well, I will tell you something. Wisdom leads to these things, because wisdom is what? What's the definition biblically of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that not what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear the Lord and you have wisdom and you ask God for wisdom and He gives you the fear of the Lord, what are the chances that you're going to start to have the byproducts and the fruit of the Spirit of God working in your life? I would say that is pretty good. I would say it's really good. So let's talk about these fruit of the Spirit. So let's talk about love, the very first one. So we talked about the fruit. They're individual things, right? But it's a group. It's a group of things, but it's individual things. So I believe your handout has a blank there. And the blank after the fruit of the Spirit is characteristics in a believer's life that are worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a definition of the fruit of the Spirit. They are characteristics in the believer's life that are worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not out of ourselves. It's not of ourselves. It is the work of God. It is something that He does for us when we choose to follow His direction, when we choose to not grieve the Spirit. So we're going to talk about these things, and then we're going to talk about a little bit at the end how we apply this. This is going to be a quick summary of these words. I actually have in front of me the entire lesson that I put together with a full half hour to 45 minutes on every single one of these. So you're not going to get that tonight unless I talk a lot faster. But the fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics in a believer's life that are worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual love. This word of love is agape love. This is agape love. It is God's sacrificial love, right? That is the basic definition. That is the word we're looking at. So spiritual love is really to see, from what we're looking at with others, to see in the other person one for whom Christ died and to treat them like Christ would. Really, that's a mouthful, but that's a lot. Love them like God would love them. Look at others and love them like God would. That is difficult. Those of you who work with or manage people know how hard that is to do. Those of you who have family members, those of you who have friends, those of you, all of us, right? Everybody you come in contact with, it is always easy to love them like God loves them, right? Yeah, it is. No, it's not. It's hard. So the first section of these, I think in your notes, it says these are the habits of the mind. So the first one is spiritual love. It's something we have to have in our minds and our hearts. It's something that is worked out of us towards others. So as we see love, if you wanted to call it the best definition is loving others like Christ loves them. That's really what we want to be. We want to emulate Christ. But we could also go to 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8, and we can define that love. The Bible gives us a definition, and I'm not going to give you all these words. You can go find this list for yourself, but if you want to write down 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, love is patient, kind, not envious, does not parade itself, it's not proud, it's not puffed up, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily provoked, it doesn't think evil of others, it does not rejoice when others go through struggles, or does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and then last of all, truly agape God's love never, ever fails. It never ends. So when we look at that, there's the definition of Christian love. And we all look at ourselves and we analyze ourselves and say, do I have that? Sometimes. I hope so. I wish I did better. All at the same time. Those are things we can work at. And beyond that, it is the foundation of everything else we're going to talk about tonight. If you don't have love, the Bible says you have what? Nothing. If you don't have God's love, you have nothing. So, when we get to that point and we don't know what to do and we realize and we analyze our lives and we say, I don't have this, what's the first thing we should do? Julia? Ask. Ask God for help. Where do you find God's opinion on things? Ah, thank you, Cheryl. Right here. Not on the radio. Well, sometimes we might, but not on the radio. Don't make that your first source. Don't make it TV evangelist. Don't make it the internet. Pick up one of these and read it. I don't care if it's on your iPad or if it's in print. Pick it up and read it. I've been really impressed with, I'll embarrass my wife and I'll apologize now, but I've been really impressed. She's been listening through a lot of the Bible. She's somewhere in Samuel. That's how far she's made it so far. Just listening to the Bible. And she started very recently just listening to it as she's doing other tasks. Taking her phone, turning it on. Can get all kinds of stuff done while you are subjecting your mind to what? The power of the Word of God that does not return unto us void. So it will change our hearts, will it not? So if you want this love, put it in your life. Put the Word of God in your life, and it will produce fruit. So, questions real quickly on love. Is there love in your life? If yes, is it genuine? If no, why not? And the last question I'm going to ask you is, if you don't have it, how do you get the love of God in your life? Christ and the Holy Spirit working in you. It's not something you can do by yourself. Second one we're going to look at tonight is spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which is promised to those who abide in Christ. If you go to the book of Philippians, the theme of basically the whole book of Philippians is living life rejoicing. That is a good title for the theme of the book of Philippians, which would be another whole 20-some weeks we could do if we wanted to. And you start working through it and you find out that because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done, I can have joy no matter what I'm facing in my life. Now, because you have spiritual joy, does that mean you are always happy? No, sometimes it means you still hurt. Sometimes it means you still cry. But you look up. You don't give up. That is a huge thing. So it's the Christian's ability that no matter what you're going through, to understand that God is still in control in your life. That is true joy. Doesn't make it easier. I mentioned last week about an employee and friend of mine who lost his infant or his child who's 6 years old, 5 years old, who was basically like an infant. He was born because of a stroke with no brain, basically. He acted like a 5-year-old infant. And he died last week. And he cannot get past it. He is hurting. He's trying to work out in his mind how God would give him a son and take his son away. He's not bitter, but he can't get it. And he's in pain. But you know what he's not doing? Is he's not lashing out at God. He's in a ton of pain. He came back to work for an hour and didn't make it any longer this week. I understand. I think any one of us in this room, if we lost a child, we would probably be in the same boat. And I hurt for him, but I appreciate the fact that he's not bitter. He's just in pain. There's a big difference there. How can you do that? He had somebody ask him, and he told me, the only reason I can do that is because of Christ. He gets it. And you know what? He will get through it. It's going to hurt, but he's going to get through it. Remember, joy does not depend on circumstances because it rests on God's sovereign control of all things. Romans 8:28 tells us that. All things work together for good. To those who are called, I'm not going to be able to quote it. But basically, God is in control of everything. And it will work for God's intended purpose if you love him. We can remember that. If you want more information on that, I can get you lists of verses that I have that you can write down. As a matter of fact, I could give you this sheet afterwards that you can just go through and start reading verses on that. So, in what situations are we as Christians supposed to be joyful? All. Where does this joy come from? Not from our hearts. Well, I mean, it does, but it comes from Christ in our hearts. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Can we have joy and sorrow at the same time? You can. Is your life characterized by joy? And if not, let me ask you this. What is getting in the way of you trusting God instead of yourself? That's the only way you have joy. Okay, there's the short version of joy. We're going to have to hurry up even more. The next one is peace. An inner repose and quietness. Even in the face of adverse circumstances. It defies all human understanding. Spiritual peace is what allows us to rest in the full confidence of God. That when times are hard, when things are bad. When things are good, we can maintain that even keel that allows us to keep going no matter what, because our soul is resting secure. And we know that. We rest in back to that. We rest back into Romans 8:28. All things work together for good because I trust God. God has it under control. I don't need to worry about it. So I have peace. The opposite of peace is what? Worrying. So as we look at human peace and we try and figure out how that works, we have to ask ourselves, what is the source of this peace? Let me rephrase that. Who is the source of our inner peace? Number one, Galatians 5:22 tells us it's the Holy Spirit. John 14:27 says that peace comes from Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:16 says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, capital L, small O-R-D, the Lord of peace. And then Philippians 4:7 tells us that peace comes from God. That is interesting. We see that we get our peace from all three, from three different verses, three different aspects of the Trinity provide us peace. From three different verses in the New Testament. It's interesting. The entire being of God is the reason we can have peace. What does this peace look like? In Philippians 4:7, it surpasses all understandings. This is not a normal attitude that the world is used to seeing, is it? It's in turmoil. And you know what? How quickly do we get tied up in it? How quickly do we get agitated? Do we get on edge? Do we let things that shouldn't be bothering us bother us? It happens to me all the time. It's easy. Turn on a well-meaning talk show, very popular talk show host on the radio. What happens very quickly? You're upset about something. Every time. Every single time. They're telling you how evil one person is or how you, something. Every time. Robs your joy. Robs your peace. What does spiritual peace do? Well, in John 14:27, spiritual peace gives us relief from anxiety and fear. In Philippians 4:7, the peace of God guards your hearts and minds. In Colossians 3:15, peace of God will rule in your life if we let the Spirit of God work. If we don't, we have a problem. Now, if you want to know how you get this peace, Philippians 4:6-9 tells us simply prayer and obedience to God. But Philippians 4 is a good place to go look, but it's prayer and obedience. So, because of the peace we have, how should the life of a believer be different because of spiritual peace? It should be drastically different than what people normally see. I wish we had time to talk about this. What are some things that we do that display a lack of trust in God's peace? What are some things we do? Okay, let's talk about it. What are some things we do? We fret. We worry. What else? What else do we do? Blame. We blame somebody else. We try and do it ourselves. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we choose to do that display. We try and solve the problem. Pastor.
There's a statement that I'm hearing a lot from people. I heard from a pastor this week. I said, how are you doing? And he said, just living a dream. And I'm thinking, I say, what dream are you talking about? So I said, we get used to parroting these little phrases where you look in their eyes, they're not living according to the gospel. There's no peace. And I think that the peace is what differentiates between the Christian and the world.
Absolutely. And, so we look at that and we can talk about that and we can look and say, I got some work to do because these areas of my life, I don't have peace because I am choosing not to put them in God's control. I am choosing not to follow God's will.
That's right.
By my own choice.
That's right.
So we talked about this just a minute ago, but where can I find real peace? In Christ. Right there. That's where we find peace. The world can't give it to you. You know, we hear about peace a lot. We want peace in the world, right? World peace. We hear about it all the time. Is that real spiritual peace? It's not. And it'll never be here. It'll never be here. And when you hear people on an agenda trying to push that, Christ can bring peace. Nothing else can. No agenda can, but Jesus can. So as we get to the next ones we're going to look at, we're going to talk about these next ones, that these next fruit that reach out towards others. So the other ones are stuff that's inside, and it controls our mind, and it controls our outlook on life, and it controls our relationship with God, and it controls our relationship with others. But then we talk about how we actually interact and correspond with others. So reaching out towards others. The next one is slightly difficult. Long-suffering or patience, right? Having patience and being patient with others. Displaying God's love in a way that enables you to be patient. And I struggle with this. You guys know I'm fast-paced. I'm go, 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 go. And being patient is not easy. Being patient with others who don't do whatever I thought they should do right away is not easy. I'm suffering, yeah. So literally it's described as, it is literally translated, the word literally translates to long-tempered. The quality of forbearance under provocation. It entertains no thoughts of retaliation even when wrongfully treated. That's hard. Because we get treated wrongly all the time. People do it all the time. How about you're driving in traffic? Denver's wonderful. Stress-free traffic. There's never any cars around you. And somebody cuts you off. No problem. You can have the lane. How many of you respond like that all the time? Yeah, of course, right? It's hard. In honor, love, preferring one another. You know what? You can have that lane. Yeah, right, right? Our competitive race car driver comes out and we edge them out. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. We got to be careful though, because that's what we want to do, right? There's that tug of war. Oh, if I was just driving my lifted old beat up farm truck, I'd just drive over the top of that car. Never, that thought would never come in my mind, right? But it does. Why? Because I'm not very patient. And I should be better. But you know, I don't do that, so I must be gaining ground. I must be working on it. At least trying to. But as we talk about it, you know, we say, okay. I gotta be able to not worry so much about when somebody else does something wrong. I have to worry about it not so much when somebody else doesn't respond the way I expected them. I have to not worry about it quite so much when somebody else does something that I didn't think was the way I wanted it done. I have to be able to go, it's okay. That is what this is talking about. Displaying towards others the love of Christ in a way that does not retaliate. Now, is there times, even in Jesus' life, where we saw a little bit of self-preservation or retaliation? Sure, why was it? Always. Why was it? Always, when we saw that. It was for God's glory. Or it was somebody directly attacking the character of God. Now, I would say this. There are times when that long-suffering, when a man walks in here with a rifle and starts shooting in a church, that you do not have long-suffering and patience with that person. And that is not unbiblical. We can show you in the book of Mark where the Bible says, be prepared for those situations. God says, get a sword, carry it, and use it. Protect yourselves from those people. So this is not saying we aren't willing and ready to protect those in our family and ourselves if necessary. And I think Jesus would do the same thing. So we got to be careful to balance this out. But is there times when we can stop the anger? I heard a story of a guy who had a guy come to mug him, and he just simply opened his wallet and said, listen, I have $200. Here you go. You're not robbing it from me. I'm going to give it to you. And the guy didn't know what to do. He took the money and walked off. He had no idea. And you know what? You can't file a police report. Why? Because I just gave it to the guy. But you know what he did? He went home that night. Obviously, God worked because he very easily could have been hurt or killed. You know, the reality is, he may have been able to protect himself. He chose not to. Sometimes that is the wisdom of God telling you, nope. So keep it in balance. Be wise. The other illustration we see in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, is we see a farmer waiting for his crops. The prophets enduring much suffering with patience. We see Job with a long patience through hardship. So there's a lot of things we can see that are patience. What is the biggest challenge to spiritual patience in your life? Other people. How can we overcome this? Move out in the middle of nowhere where there's nobody else around. It's like the guy who ends up on an island and, you know, they finally rescue him after 25 years and there's two buildings up on two different hills on the edge of the island, right? You've all heard the story, but they get there and they're like, wow, it looks like you got the church over there on that hill and you got another one over on that hill. He goes, yeah, I had trouble with the people at that church and I went over to this one. But patience, learning how to deal with it. Sometimes it's patience with ourselves. Sometimes it's knowing that we're in a growing process and not getting so worked up. I think any of you, and I will for the sake of an example, Pastor Crabtree has been a believer a long time. He has been an evangelist for longer than most of us have been alive. And with the respect that comes with that, we look at him as a great man of God. And I mean that very seriously. We all respect him with that awe. But I can tell you, he looks at himself, because I have had discussions where he looks at himself and we look up to him up here in his way to Christ, and he gets closer to Christ than most of us ever hope to get. And yet I guarantee you, he is still critical of how he has flaws.
Right.
And how much closer is he than us in his Christian maturity? And I would just say, the closer you get, the harder it gets, because you see the blemishes more. So we have to understand the long process it takes, or we can become discouraged. And wouldn't it be a shame for an evangelist like Pastor Crabtree to get discouraged in the later years of his evangelist career and walk away because he is not enough Christ-like, when we all look up to him? But that could happen if he's not looking long-term in patience. So that's the idea of patience. The next one is kindness, spiritual kindness. I'm sorry, gentleness, wrong word. It is defined. I should read my notes correctly. It's gentleness, but it is kindness. It's the idea of a kind spirit, looking out for others. It's benevolence in action, such as God demonstrates towards others. And to define it now would be treating others with kindness, characterized by that in your life. You are characterized by these actions of gentleness and love towards others, displaying them to others, displaying the love towards others. And when we look at that in our lives, we see that we don't always do real well with that. To be very honest with you, we are not always kind, lovable people. We are not always gentle with others. Our speech patterns prove it many times. And you catch yourself in a rut of snapping at somebody, grouching, being mean-spirited, argumentative, hard to get along with. And we see that that's not how God treats people. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, that's normal. Very honestly, that is normal with the sin nature in control. What is not normal is for us to have the Holy Spirit of God working in us and to treat others with gentleness and kindness. That is what is not normal in our society, especially. Are there good, gentle, kind people who are not Christians? Yes, but there's not a lot of them, because they don't have any reference point to demonstrate true gentleness in their lives. They just don't have that reference point. They don't have the reference point of Christ. Doesn't mean that they can't emulate some of those characteristics. So, ask the question, when do you find it most difficult to ask gently or kindly towards others? Always? No, wait, that's not right. But when I haven't gotten enough sleep, when I'm tired. So unfortunately, I go to work for a long day and I get home and I am tired. Who do you think catches the brunt of my lack of gentleness and kindness? The worst people in my world for me to act that way towards. And yet it happens, and it's not okay. And you have to work past that. You know, the biggest hindrance to displaying kindness to others is oftentimes just being around them. No, the biggest hindrance is we're all sinners. And we don't have the ones we talked about before in our lives. So is your life characterized by this gentleness and kindness? If it is, yes, praise God. If no, pray and ask God for help in that area. Because that's the only way we're going to get it in our lives. That is the only way. The next one is spiritual goodness. An uprightness of soul and an active reaching out to others to do good even when it isn't deserved. That's pretty much all the time when you're dealing with other sinners, right? You're going to treat them good, whether they deserve it or not. Boy, that's hard to do. It is far easier to hold a grudge. It is far easier to let them have a taste of their own medicine. And we do it in Christian love, of course. Because they're wrong and I got to correct them and it's my job, right? I would just tell you, God is kind to sinners. God is good to sinners. God is loving to sinners. Are you? I've met a lot of Christians who are not kind to unbelievers. We had that small discussion a couple of weeks ago about people coming in not dressed how we think they ought to be dressed. And we're sure to tell them a piece of our mind. There's a lot of things we do, right, that are not displaying the goodness of Jesus Christ to others. That one's hard. We have to do it, though. We have to be filled with this. We have to display it to others, or there is no way in the world that they're going to want anything to do with our Savior. Why would they? Why would they want it? I wouldn't. If you look from the outside and you see how many people treat others that are supposedly Christians, would you want anything to do with it? We call them hypocrites. We know God hates them, but we tolerate it. Sometimes we tolerate it in our own lives. And then we spiritualize it, and then we come up with a good reason for it, and then we're proud of it. That's called legalism. We have to be careful. We have to be careful because our actions make a difference. Our attitudes and our love that is built out in these different things is what makes a difference in other people's lives. Because the only way a non-believer is going to see an example of Christ is basically what? Two ways. Either reading the Word of God or one of us telling them the Word of God. So if we're not telling them, what do you think the chances are that they're just going to randomly go grab a Bible and start reading it? Not great. Not impossible. Not impossible, but it greatly enhances there. So we need to be careful. We need to be very careful that we are living our lives in a way towards others in an upright way. In a way that we have the uprightness of our soul and we treat others with that. We treat others gently. We treat others with patience and long-suffering. We do that consistently because that is our outreach to those around us. It is displaying the love of God and the joy of our salvation to others around us. That is what we do. You know, and as we look at that, if we just stopped right there, if we could just get those ones down, imagine the difference. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there. So then we get our general conduct. We get these general things in our life, and we'll go through this fairly quickly here, but the spiritual fruit of faith, or faithfulness, faith in action. What does faith in action look like in our lives? That is a good discussion point. That is a long discussion if we wanted to take the time and have that discussion. These are all little tiny glimpses into this. But when we look at spiritual faithfulness, it's defined as the quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable. And the importance of that is placing that faith in the right person. So the faithfulness in our lives is actively saying, God, you are trustworthy and reliable, and I am putting my trust in you. That is faith, and that is faithfulness. And living your life in that trust in him is faithfulness. We could go on with others about faithfulness, about God entrusting us with things and us being faithful to him with them. There's different ways we could go around this, but that's where we're going to leave that one sit for now. Faithfulness is important. Faithfulness can set us aside from non-believers in other people's eyes. They can see the difference. So we can study this in all of these things. It is not hard to go find a Bible knowledge commentary, to do a quick Google search, to grab another brand of commentary. It is not hard to grab a decent study Bible and read definitions of what these words are and learn from them and then ask God specifically to help us by faith to grow these things in our lives. We can do that if we choose to. Problem is, as we all know, we don't always choose to. Let's look at spiritual meekness. Definition is submissiveness of spirit towards God and men. Great power under control is another way it's often said. You've seen pictures of little children leading. If you've ever gone to a 4-H show, you see a little child walking this monstrosity of a cow. Child's this big, bull is that big, and they have it on this leash and they're walking it. And that cow's just walking right along behind them, and they're happy to do it. They love that little kid, and they'll do anything they want them to. If that thing ever decides to, it could squish them like that, like a bug. But it chooses not to. It chooses to place its submission. How about this? How about a big old pit bull? Nicest dog on the planet if they're your dog. And they don't see you as a threat to their owner. But you get a 100-pound pit bull and you get in between that dog and its owner and you threaten that owner, what's going to happen to you? That is another example of a very, very powerful animal. And I guarantee you, we'll use Pastor Chuck again, his bulldog, if he tells him stop, because I'm in between him, that dog's not going to attack me. Why? Well, it's obedient, but it's meekness. It's power under control. We have great power in us. We have the power of God in us. We have the living God in us. That said, how do we choose to display that power? We can display it with arrogance, meanness, ruling over somebody. There's a lot of things we can do instead of putting it in check and treating them because of that power. That gives us the power to do the things that we're supposed to do, like love them. It takes great power to love somebody who's difficult to love. It takes great power to do those other things that are above this in the list. And the only way we can do it is by not having that proud, arrogant air about us that God hates. God hates that. So, being meek, does it mean you're weak? Does being meek, does it mean that you aren't in control of your life? No. But it means that you've submitted that to somebody else to be in control of it. So you're not proud about it. It's all God. And you understand that. You understand your place. That's meekness. The last thing we're going to look at is, let me turn the page in my Bible. It's temperance. You think about tempering a knife blade. You ever seen the process of tempering steel? Where they take steel and they'll hammer it and they'll hammer it and they'll throw it back in the fire and they'll bring it out. It's red hot and they'll hammer it and they'll hammer it and they'll flip it and they'll hammer it and they'll flip it and they'll hammer it. And then they'll walk over to a vat of water and stick it in and pull it out, let it cool and start over again. And then they'll grind on it and cool it and heat it, and they work on it, and it tempers the metal. It changes the heat, and the hammering changes the actual characteristics of the metal, and it makes it stronger. They change it. Well, as we talk about temperance and self-control, you know, have you ever tried to cut a spring on a car? They are hard metal, and yet you can watch them flex. They're very even in their flow, but they are hard. It's a very tempered metal. It is a metal that is controlled, it's curbed, it is not out of control, and it has a very specific purpose. So when we think about that and we look at that, we see that, you know, if I am in control of my body, I have tempered my body, I have beat it into submission. That is a biblical term from Paul, is it not? We have forced our body into subjection. We have worked it over and worked it over and worked it over with the Word of God. We build spiritual self-control. It is the idea of self-mastery, of curbing of fleshly impulses. Because of the training we have went through, we are able to withstand the temptation to do something wrong because we are under self-restraint. That is temperance. That is the self-control that the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit can give us. Nobody else can. We can try, but we cannot master it. It is not something that we can do. And as we look at that, and as we think about that, and as we discuss that, and we say, okay, how do I cultivate this spiritual self-control in my life? Because when we get to the bottom of the list, there's something we need to understand there. That one there, if we get to that point and we have everything in control, we're displaying the ones above us. We are displaying the meekness, the faith, the goodness, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the peace, the joy, and the love. We're displaying those things and we have it under control. And the only way we have that is through what? Christ. Christ. And how do we learn more about Christ? Word of God. How can we cultivate self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit? By reading and memorizing what? All the sports stats. No? What else do we like to memorize? We all say we can't memorize the Word of God. I can tell you year, make, model. I can tell you engine sizes. I can tell you what kind of a car every one of you in this room probably drives to church. I can. It's scary. It's just how my mind works. I think cars. It's what I do. With that said, I struggle to memorize Bible verses. Why? I have no idea. No, I do know. It's the flesh. It's the flesh pulling against me to make me not want to do it. Because I can learn it. I am plenty capable. I remember stuff that no human being should remember when it comes to cars. I have people walk up and put a part in my hand and I go grab it off the shelf. I know what box it goes in because I saw it and looked it up once. Don't know why. It's how it works. I'm very thankful for that in the business that I am in. But I can tell you right now, could I learn the Word of God if I felt like it? Yeah. If I put the time into it, if I buckle down and do it, I can. It's hard, but I can do it. What is the biggest hindrance to self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit in our lives? The flesh. How do we feed the flesh? Now I'm going to tell you, get your shoes on. Get your steel-toed shoes on. Television. Movies. Books. Magazines. Places you go. Should I keep going? Things you choose to see. There's a lot of them. That is why. Because we're more worried about that than cultivating fruit. Well, actually, we're cultivating fruit. We're just cultivating the wrong fruit. So don't get so tied up with all this garbage. And in our culture, it's everywhere. Unlimited source of evil. I'm serious. Any one of us can take a cell phone and spiral into an evil world at any time. Okay, maybe most of us in the room can do that. But your grandkids can show you how. Don't worry. They'll get you into the trouble with it. Don't worry. My point is, this can be a great tool. As a matter of fact, it can be the Word of God. It contains in its grasp the ability to read the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, watch preaching, look up Bible verses, study. It's all contained right in this little box, and so is a ton of bad. Whew, that's harsh, and it's real. How do you get rid of hindrance to the fruit of the Spirit? Choose not to expose yourself to the world. Choose not to. You know what? If you can't control your TV, sell it. Don't watch it. If you have a problem with bad books, burn them. Don't buy them. If they're not bad, they're just wrong. You know, you just can't do it without being distracted, but they're not wrong. Sell them. Buy good books. What about this? Select good books to read instead of bad. Read Christian books. Listen to Christian radio. Be careful with what you're listening to on Christian radio. Be careful with the internet you choose to watch. Be careful with the popular preachers you choose to listen to. There's some really good ones. There are some really not so good ones. Pray for the discernment to spit out the ones you shouldn't be taking in. All of these things, are they possible by ourselves? No. Get to the point in your life where you realize, I cannot do this. And I'm sorry, I'm 45 minutes in and I'm going to finish. The application on the second page. These are questions for you. Is your life characterized by the fruit? Why? And why not? How do we access these characteristics? The Word of God. Amen. Side note, is it one fruit of the Spirit or is it the individual fruits of the Spirit? One fruit. Even though we talked about all the different fruits for a long time. Semantics, but you know. How about this? What's the result of being filled by the Spirit? Fruit. So, let me ask you a question. No fruit, no Spirit. No Spirit, no fruit, but no Spirit, no salvation. Because we know the Holy Spirit was given to us as salvation. Okay. In verse 23b, the last phrase there says, against such there is no law. Why is this phrase here? Because as Christians in the world, we can live out these characteristics, and there is literally never a time when these characteristics are going to be shot down. By any law, by any police officer, by any evil person, they're going to look at you and go, wow, that's a really good person. They might not understand why, but they all want those things in their lives. The world wants these characteristics, and they do everything they can to get them in the wrong way. It's reflected in our laws. Is this changing over time? Sadly, it kind of is. But how do the fruits compare to the Ten Commandments? There's a whole fun study. You can do that this week. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 20. Compare them. Does the world accept these guidelines? Not the Ten Commandments anymore. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? Do they accept those characteristics? They admire them. They do, if we're living correctly. Now we come down to the last three questions. They don't always accept the principles behind them, but let me ask you this. How does this impact your life? How did the fruit of the Spirit impact your life on a daily basis? Does it? And how you treat people and how you act around people and how you love people, does it change the facts or open opportunities for you to witness because of how you treated other people? They saw Jesus in you. What areas do you need to work on in your life, and what resource do you need to work on this? You answered the first question. This is the answer to the second one.
Amen.
Spend time here.